You might want to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, but really our text is one famous verse which all of us know, or at least almost all of us would know by heart. Verse 29 of the Gospel of John, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I said this evening we would be looking at one of the fundamental doctrines recovered, not invented or created, but recovered at the times of the Reformation, is the doctrine of Christ alone, sola Christus, which really means that there is only one Savior of the world. It is in Christ alone that there is salvation from our dire condition. From a human perspective, this can be quite a troubling doctrine. And not only from a human perspective in the world at large, but also from within the church. I'm sure, if not all of us, almost all of us, have often doubted whether this is the only way, that Christ is the only way. But from time to time, we hear the question raised, might even pop up in our own hearts, as we look at people around us, or we read of people around us who are good people by human standards, who live productive lives, who might be generous people and caring people. All of us have come across such people and know such people. And in the face of all that, to affirm that there is a salvation only in Jesus Christ can, at the very least, be a disturbing claim of the scriptures and doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, we want to think a little bit about that, or remind ourselves about that from a biblical perspective, from this very text. One of the greatest texts in all the Bible, and the truth of it is very clear to us, but we want to remind us, and not only one of the greatest texts, but preached by the greatest man born of women in the old covenant according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, as we come to a text like this, the very first thing that I want us to notice and remind ourselves of is the biblical doctrine regarding man. Now, we have a general doctrine of man from a human perspective, and it reigns supreme not only throughout the world but even in the so-called church. And here we have very succinctly, and this is only a caption and not even a summary, really a caption of what John the Baptist preached, because it's teased out in all the Bible. And it describes this world in a particular way. Now, we're all familiar with the fact that the world is used in different ways in the Bible. And not just the word that is used, the Greek word, or if it's the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, but also the context determines what exactly the writer and God the Holy Spirit means by it. The world can simply mean the cosmos, the universe. It can mean this globe, the world as in planet Earth. the word translated world in the English language can mean age or epoch. It can also mean, as John puts it in 1 John 2, 15 and following, the world system that is opposed to God. It can mean the world as the nature worshippers or the nature students and scientists describe it as the world as it is made up in its different components. A world of beauty and magnificence. The Bible uses this, which points to God. Psalm 19 is a case in point. But here, John the Baptist is talking about the peoples of the world, human beings. And he describes them in a particular way. That the inhabitants of the world, as the Bible teaches in every place, the peoples of the world are marked first and foremost from a biblical perspective, from a divine perspective, by sin. The thing that the Bible reminds us about what is wrong with the world, the people in the world, is that we are a sinful race. Sin of the world. That is the peoples in the world. Now, what is sin? Well, sin, as the Bible describes it, is the breaking of God's law. A sin is having no fear of God. You might say, what about the person who doesn't know the laws of God? Well, Romans 1 has something to say about that, although he or she might not comprehensively know it, that there are laws of God that are written on the consciences of every man, woman, and boy and girl. But even if we leave that aside for a moment, listen to what Daniel says, or the book of Daniel says, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. This is what the Apostle Paul picks up as the sin of the world that judges all mankind, Jew or Gentile. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, that is, spiritually darkened. Or, as Isaiah 53 and verse 6 puts it, we go astray from God, go our own way. That's probably the most comprehensive definition of sin when we consider human beings who are moral and righteous and good and generous. Generally speaking. But this is what is wrong with every man, woman, boy and girl in the world. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We don't want to obey the Ten Commandments. We don't want to read the Bible to follow what God has to say. We want to live our own lives. This, of course, glorified in human beings and in cultures. I did it my way. That is sin, to go our own way. The God who created us and holds our breath in his hand, him we do not glorify. And the world of human beings is under the judgment of God for this. We have our perspectives on the world, and this is the overarching biblical doctrine about man. And hence, man's inhumanity to man, even in the context of a household. We hear of atrocities being committed by those who are meant to love and protect and provide. So that's the first thing. But the Bible also tells us that this sin is universal. Well, it's there in the very phraseology, isn't it? The sin of the world. It's not just the sin of some hand-picked people or race. We read in Romans 3, but also in Romans 1, we read of the horrendous cluster of sins with which God charges mankind. And sometimes we read that, at least if you're like me, my immediate tendency is to say, well, I'm not like that. I don't harbor all those sins in me. And that's not the point at all. Any one of those sins, if you break the law in what, if you break one law, you have broken the whole law, says James. If you've broken the first commandment, you've broken every commandment. Because the commandments are not a collection of separate laws, but it's a whole, like a window pane, it's more like a diamond with facets. It's one whole representation of the character of God and what God requires of us. Sin is universal. The most innocent child born anew into the world is born with original sin. And then as he or she is able to express thoughts or to have thoughts, to express it and to do deeds, it's marked by sin, stained by sin. Listen to 1 Kings 8:46. When they sin against you, and they're speaking about God's chosen people, and then he says this, for there is no one who does not sin. Psalm 133, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? And remember, Isaiah 53:6 speaks again not only of what sin is in its definition, which is turning away from God, but that everyone has turned to his own way. Universality of sin. It's universal. It affects all of us. It expresses itself differently, but the most fundamental way it affects all of us, and the most heinous part of sin is that we do not glorify the God who has given us life and breath and sustains our lives and to whom we are accountable. And it's true of the best of men as it is true of the worst of men. It doesn't mean that everyone commits sin in equal heinousness. We're all equally sinners, but we don't commit sins in the same degrees. But nevertheless, it's present in the best and the highest of men. You remember how on the Day of Atonement, cleansing was to begin with the high priest. And he was to offer a sacrifice for himself. And what else does sin do? Well, sin twists the sinner's perspective on spiritual realities. And what better words can we go to than those of the great prophet Jeremiah? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the first thing that sin does in the way it twists our understanding of ourselves. It's deceitful. Our hearts become deceitful. The disease of sin makes our heart deceitful. It's self-deceiving. And the Lord Jehovah goes on to say, but I know the hearts of men. So this is the first thing that the Bible declares to us, that sin is a universal problem in the world, and that all of mankind is under the judgment of God because of sin. Remember, God is a holy and righteous God, and we have to give account to Him, and He will call us to account. And the problem with us is not that just we have committed sin, but we have an evil heart of sin. And even to come to an understanding that we are sinners and to confess it in a humble and contrite manner, as we saw this morning, we need the work of God the Holy Spirit. A man left to his nature will never come to an admission of sin before God in a humble and contrite spirit, seeking God's help or admitting his incurable state. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, then the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And He goes on to give the reasons why. And this is one of the things that we need to be praying for, that the Spirit of God would come and work mightily, so that we might come to know our condition from a biblical perspective. And this is not trying to impose something in the Bible that does not reverberate within the human heart. That's what they do when they brainwash people. They take lies and speak to them. And they use all kinds of means to condition them in a particular way. But that's not true. The Bible is self-authenticating. When the Bible says that our hearts are full of pride and jealousy and self, there's not a single sane human being who can deny that fact. You have to be an absolute reprobate, seared in the conscience, to say that I have no pride and no lust and no self. This is what the scholars meant when they said that the Bible is self-authenticating. And so when John comes on the scene and declares that the world is given over to sin, or the world that we live in, the people that live in the world are full of sinners, it's a fact that we cannot ignore. And yet, while most people in some form or degree will admit to wrong within, we need the work of God the Holy Spirit to give us a poor spirit regarding this. To be contrite, that is, repent, and to tremble before the Word of God, and to come to Him, admitting it and confessing it. Secondly, the Apostle John is writing John's Gospel, but John the Baptizer speaks about God's provision. That, of course, is God's answer to man's sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is nothing new. The psalmist tells us that God has prepared a lamb before the foundation of the world. And he puts it in categories, in ways that are explained in the scriptures by Moses. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
We have it in the great atonement chapter in Leviticus 16. Listen to these words, verse 15 and following. And then the high priest shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement. And that is what the lamb does, or the blood of the animal, in this case, a bull. It is the blood that makes atonement for sin. Atonement is described in two different ways. And these are biblical words, and we read it in Romans 3. It propitiates, and propitiation means a satisfaction for the penalty of sin. And that's what a blood sacrifice pointed to in the Old Testament. Blood flowed in the tabernacle. And it was all meant to point to that reality that sin must be punished and the wages of sin is death. And our lives will be required at the hand of the Creator God and the Holy God. But God has provided an atonement, a substitute. And the substitute bears the wrath. And as John the Baptizer points to Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, he's saying this to Israelites, Jewish people. Many of them knew their Bibles. Saying, you think of all those sacrifices, as the hymn writer puts it, which on Jewish altars were made. Blood shed. He says, that's not the true Lamb. They were only prophetic and typical. We know an animal cannot take away the sin of man or pay the price of man's sin. An animal is not a moral being. It's an inferior creature. It says, here is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who made propitiation. Well, at the point of time that he's saying this, the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't done this, but he is prophesying that he would soon, on the cross of Calvary, make propitiation for a sinful world. But there's another idea, which is expiate, propitiation. Expiate is taking away, and he uses the language here. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember the other incident on the Day of Atonement? There was another goat called the scapegoat, and the high priest was to lay his hand upon the head of the scapegoat and transfer symbolically the sins of himself and of his people to the scapegoat. And the goat was not killed. It was sent away into the wilderness. Symbolically carrying away, bearing away the sins of those who would trust in the sacrifice God had provided. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was crucified outside the camp, in a desolate place in Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he was bearing our sins away. And so, when John the Baptizer points to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying essentially, that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People say there are many religions, but where's the Lamb? Where's the substitute? Where's the one worthy, as we read in Revelation, to open the scrolls? Where's the one who can take upon himself the infinite wrath of God for the sins of his people?
The same ideas were taught from the very beginning in the garden. Listen to the idea of the bearing away of sin spoken by Isaiah over 700 years before Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So there's the idea of the expiation and the propitiation. Ex out, carrying away, taking it away. And see, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet born of women, not because he prophesied of many things. Many other prophets have done that, and he has never done anything like that. But what he did was, he took all of the prophets and the writings and the Psalms which speak of Christ, and all the expectations of the Old Testament people who asked, where is the one who would defeat Satan, the seed of the woman, and bring us back to God? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? As Isaac put it and spoke far better than he knew prophetically to his father. We have the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? And you remember the most glorious answer of Abraham. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. It can also be rendered equally accurately. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so, listen to our text. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Christ alone is able. Christ alone paid the price of sin. Christ alone carried our sins and is the sin bearer. There is no one good enough to do this. Able to do this. We sang that wonderful hymn in number 555. None other lamb. Can you see another lamb? Without blemish. Approved by God. Who can lay his hand upon us both. As Job raised the question, where is there a daysman betwixt us who can lay his hand upon us both? None other name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. None other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None beside thee. See, we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus Christ himself said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ alone. We mustn't equivocate on this. If there was another way, then what has been done in Christ is the most cruel and unjust thing that has ever been perpetrated. So what should be our response? For the believer, for those who are uncertain, and those who have not yet believed. First of all, we must pay careful attention. That's what the first word is. Behold. It's a dramatic word. And sometimes it's lost in the new translations. Behold is a very theatrical word. It's a word that calls people to attention about something that they ought to pay attention to. It's a word of the herald from a king or an emperor from a distant place as they come to announce something vital from their sovereign. The apostles and the prophets call us to listen. This morning we heard from the words of Jehovah himself. He said, but to this one will I look. Isaiah 45 in verse 22 says this, look to me and be saved all the ends of the earth. We have to look at him, we have to see him. I hope this is not irreverent. But if you have any doubts, look around. Read your books. See if there is another lamb.
that can even compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look means it's important. It means you must consider. You must give it weight
for your life, and your eternal destiny and mine depends upon it. Behold.
And then we must acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for this Savior. It's not enough simply to know it or even preach it.
Listen to verse 18 of Leviticus 16. And he shall go out to the altar that is before Jehovah and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar around it. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times. You must apply by faith. That is, you come and say, Lord, I know that I've broken your law, laws, and that you have paid the price for the sins of all who put their trust in you. And you have to say, I take you as my atonement, my propitiation, my expiation, my satisfaction. And we must do this in a humble, contrite way. Already quoted Isaiah 66:2, both morning and evening, but let's go back to Leviticus 16 and verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your soul. This is another way of saying you shall humble yourself. I think only last week about the mode in which we approach communion. The table. It must be with humility. And it must be with the understanding that we have sinned against God. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. Rest is not here meant to lie down and relax. It's rest from other works, other than spiritual works, where it is possible. It says it's a statute forever. And we're also, of course, to respond with faith and with joy. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Isn't that amazing? The holy angels and those who have gone on before us rejoice over one sinner who repents, who puts their trust in the Lamb of God. See, Christ alone has atoned for the sins of the world. There is no other name given among men. Jesus said, I am the way. The writer to the Hebrews therefore puts all these things together and sounds the warning. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It's confirmed to us by those who heard him and wrote it down by the outbreathing of the Spirit. The question is he your Lamb? Is he the only one? All your trust and faith is placed upon him for saving grace. One last wonderful truth about the Lamb of God. He's also the shepherd of his people. He who died for us is the Lamb of God, is the shepherd of his people, and he will guide us home if we trust him and come under his staff and his crook. which is through His Word. And I trust that there will never be any swaying from this position. Scripture alone, as we saw this morning, and Christ alone. None other Lamb and none other name. For behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only Savior, the only sufficient sacrifice for a world full of men and women, boys and girls who have turned away to their own way. And this is the day the shepherd is calling us to His fold, so that we might know forgiveness and reconciliation with God the Father. Amen. Well, let's...